I'm reading Titus 3:1-7. Remind the people to be subject to rulers and authorities, to be obedient, to be ready to do whatever is good, to slander no one, to be peaceable and considerate, and always to be gentle toward everyone. At one time, we too were foolish, disobedient, deceived, and enslaved by all kinds of passions and pleasures. We lived in malice and envy, being hated and hating one another. But when the kindness of and love of God our Savior appeared, He saved us, not because of righteous things we had done, but because of His mercy. He saved us through the washing of rebirth and renewal by the Holy Spirit, whom He poured out on us generously, though Jesus Christ our Savior, so that having been justified by His grace, we might become heirs of having the hope of eternal life.
Jonathan, I forgot the clicker.
What would we do without the clicker, right? Those are probably words the Apostle Paul never said.
Think of what Paul could have done with overheads, right? All right, we want to continue our topic of prayer this morning, and I'd want you to think for a moment about the prayers you heard growing up. I've been around church all my life, from probably the time I was a baby till now, and maybe that was your experience or not. So we've all probably heard thousands of prayers over the years, right? It's amazing, though, and I guess we all kind of learn to pray by hearing those that we respect pray, right? I can remember back in the early days, for some reasons, most of the prayers I heard led by people I respected. It's fine, was when in KJV language, right? Thee and thou, and that was the Bible they used, but for one reason or another, I never heard those men talk in language like that unless they got up to pray. So maybe that was just an effort to be respectful, I don't know, but I thought that was a little different. But there are certain phrases I heard over and over again, and maybe it's because Grandpa prayed that way, and so somebody else prayed that way. But tell me if these, I don't know whether it was just a Midwest thing, maybe not, but I heard a lot of prayers in my day talking about, God, please guide, guard, and direct us. Is that, you heard that?
Yes.
Maybe that's a Church of Christ thing, I don't know, but I heard that a lot. Then we had a dear brother back in Sydney, Nebraska, that as part of his prayers, he would say something like this, Lord, please help us do our duty to do. And he would smile, if you know, he's gone now, but you know, I know he would smile thinking about that as well. But those things go through my mind. You've probably got some of those same phrases you heard of growing up. And so we kind of fall into, we pray certain ways. I hope that you do. We want to ask the question this morning, are all prayers alike? Are all prayers alike? My answer to that would be yes and no. Yes and no. Prayers are alike in the sense that they all are communicating with God, right? Remember, that was kind of my definition way back at the beginning. Prayer in its simplest definition is just communicating with God. So if our purpose is in talking to our Heavenly Father, then yeah, all prayers are alike because that's what we're endeavoring to do. But they're not all alike in the sense that they can be communicating with God for different purposes. And that's what I want us to think about this morning. If you've studied your Bibles, you know that not all prayers follow the same form. Not all prayers are offered for the same purpose. And what I'd like to do is kind of give you a survey of all those this morning because, I don't know, maybe you're the person who struggles with prayer, and people do. Maybe you go through seasons when it's easy to talk to God and other seasons when it's not. Life kind of comes at us that way, so that's fine. But perhaps by going through and looking at some examples of prayer by those who've gone before us, maybe it can open the door to ways of about thinking about prayer that you hadn't thought of before. Here are what I would, is just a general list of different types of prayers in the Bible. First of all, we have what I would term prayers of petition. Petition. We're petitioning God for certain things. We're asking God. We're needing help for something. This would be probably the most common form of prayer, right? It's easy to, again, fall into the habit of only talking with God when we need something. Well, that's okay, not maybe in the sense that that's the only time we talk to God, but it's okay to pray to God and petition Him for help for ourselves or for someone else. We're going to focus right now on offering prayers to God for something we need. Next, we're going to talk about praying for others. There's another term for that. But we are encouraged by God to ask when we need something. Okay, that makes it okay. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, the Apostle Paul teaches us, be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known to God. What's God doing there? He's inviting us to share our requests with Him. So it's okay to say, God, I need this. God, I need help in this area of my life. Probably the greatest example of petitionary prayer in the Bible. And again, if we need proof to say, well, it's okay to pray to God when we need something, would be the example of Jesus Himself. We talked in an earlier lesson about the prayers of Jesus and how He prayed in different situations, but perhaps the best known prayer of Jesus would be just prior to His betrayal and His crucifixion. Jesus prayed for Himself. Jesus often prayed for others, and we could say probably primarily so, but there are times when Jesus prayed for His own needs. Here's an example. Matthew 26, verses 36 through 39. Jesus and His disciples have made their way to the Garden of Gethsemane. It says, then Jesus came with them to a place called Gethsemane and said to His disciples, sit down here while I go over there and pray. And He took with Him Peter and the two sons of Zebedee, that's John and James, and began to be grieved and distressed. Then He said to them, my soul is deeply grieved to the point of death. Remain here and keep watch with me. And He went a little ways beyond them and He fell on His face and prayed, saying, my Father, if it's possible, let this cup pass from me, yet not I will, but as You will. What's Jesus doing? Praying for His own needs. Father, take this cup away from me. What's He facing? In essence, we could translate this. Jesus saying, if there's any other way to do this, God, I would rather not. Now, Jesus, of course, qualified that before He's done, and thankfully so. You know, Father, I want Your will to be done, but not mine. But at this point, Jesus is praying, if there's another way, let's do it another way. It's okay to pray for your needs. We see Paul doing it, right? Paul's thorn in the flesh. In 2 Corinthians 12, verses 8 and 9. First part of chapter 12 of 2 Corinthians, Paul talks about some exciting visions God had granted him into realms that people normally didn't see. And then he says, you know, to keep me from exalting myself, I was given this thorn in the flesh. 2 Corinthians 12, 8 and 9, Paul says, concerning this thorn in the flesh, I implored the Lord three times that it might leave me. What's Paul doing? Praying for something for himself. And of course, you know God's response to that prayer, right? This is one of those times God says, nope, I'm not answering the prayer the way you want it answered, Paul. He says, He said to me, my grace is sufficient for you, for power is perfected in weakness. Most gladly, therefore, I will rather boast about my weaknesses so that the power of Christ may dwell in me. What an example. In many ways, Paul is echoing the words of Jesus, right? Okay, Lord, if You won't, I'm praying for this, but if You're not going to answer my prayer that way, then I want to do it Your way. Your way is best. So nothing wrong with prayers of petition. Pray when you need something. God invites you and I to do that. God, I believe, is anxious to hear our prayers and anxious to answer them in the ways that are best possible for each one of us. Again, perhaps the most common form of prayer. But I would encourage you not to have that the only time you ever pray. Next, let's talk about another type of prayer. This is what I would term prayers of intercession. Intercessory prayer is approaching God primarily with request for others. We are interceding, again, on their behalf. And I know you've all done this in prayers a lot of times, haven't you? Lord, I'm not praying for myself. I'm praying for sister so-and-so or brother so-and-so or for someone else. Somebody else needs something, and Lord, I'm interceding on their behalf. Again, we're urged to do that in the Scriptures, places like 1 Timothy 2, verses 1 and 2. There Paul teaches us, "First of all, then, I urge that entreaties and prayers, petitions and thanksgivings be made on behalf of all men, or all people, for kings and all who in authority, so that we may lead a tranquil and quiet life in all goodness," or godliness rather, "and dignity." Praying for others. Paul says, I urge you to do that. Pray on behalf of all people. Tall order. But the world, this world, again, look around you. This world needs our prayers, right? God's the only one that can change the world. He endeavors to do that through us. But our prayers are important in all of that. Let's look at some examples of intercessory prayer. I like the example of Moses in Numbers chapter 14, verses 13 through 19. Follow along or listen along as I read through this prayer. You know Moses. He was the one tasked by God to lead the Israelites out of Egypt. And that job went pretty well at first, but it got more and more difficult as time went on. And you know how frustrated Moses got with those people, right? Moses had his hands full with the Israelites. But notice his prayer here on their behalf. In context, in Numbers 14, the people had disobeyed God, and God had threatened to take them out and start over with someone else. Guess what Moses does, though? Moses does say, "Yes, I've been waiting for you, Lord. I'm tired of leading this people around." No. Moses prays and intercedes with God on their behalf. Numbers 14, verse 13 says, "But Moses said to the Lord," and again, this is on the basis of God saying, "You know what, I'm stand back. I'm going to take care of this." "But Moses said to the Lord, 'Then the Egyptians will hear of it, for by your strength you brought this people from their midst, and they will tell it to the inhabitants of the land. They have heard that you, O Lord, are in the midst of this people, for you, O Lord, are seen eye to eye while your cloud stands over them, and you go before them in a pillar of cloud by day, and in a pillar of fire by night.'" So Moses is telling God on behalf of the people, "Now think about what you're doing here, God. Word's going to get out that you took these people out of slavery just to destroy them." Verse 15, Moses says, "Now if you slay this people as one man, then the nations who have heard of your fame will say, 'Because the Lord could not bring this people into the land which he promised them by oath, therefore he slaughtered them in the wilderness.'" You don't want that word to get out, Lord. "But now," Moses says, "I pray, let the power of the Lord be great, just as you have declared. The Lord is slow to anger and abundant in loving kindness, forgiving iniquity and transgression. But he will by no means clear the guilty, visiting the iniquity of the fathers to the children of the third and fourth generations. Pardon." And here's the key part of Moses' prayer of intercession for the Israelites. He says, "God, pardon, I pray, the iniquity of this people according to the greatness of your loving kindness, just as you also have forgiven this people from Egypt until now." That's a bold prayer, isn't it? It's almost like, "God, think about what you're doing. I'm praying that you don't do this, God." Moses pleading on the behalf of some stubborn, sinful people. And Lord knows we have a lot of people in this world, including ourselves, that would fall in that category at times. Moses offering an intercessory prayer. Maybe the best example, though, again, we can turn to Jesus in this way. We saw a moment ago Jesus prayed for his own needs, probably rarely, but he did. But we come to John chapter 17. You're probably thinking ahead of me already on this, right? When did Jesus pray for others? Well, nearly all the time. But in John 17, of course, this is also in the very shadow of the cross. Jesus prayed in the early part of John 17, he does pray for himself in the sense he says, Father, glorify me as I glorified you. So that's a personal need, a personal request. But he doesn't go long into John 17 before he starts praying for others. John 17:9 is one example. He starts praying for his disciples, the ones closest to him. He says, I ask on their behalf. I do not ask on behalf of the world, but those of whom you have given me, for they are yours. So there Jesus is praying for the disciples. But then you get a little later into Jesus' prayer in John 17, and in verse 20, guess what? He moves on beyond them. He says, I do not ask on behalf of these alone, but for those who will believe in me through their word. Here's an instance of Jesus. If you're a Christian today, Jesus was praying for you and for me, looking ahead through the centuries. Did you catch that? John 17:20, Jesus says, I do not ask or pray on behalf of these alone, but for those who also believe in me through their word. You became a Christian because you believed through the word of Jesus and those who he inspired to write, like the apostles, right? Jesus interceding for you and for me. Prayers of intercession. I hope you find time in your prayer life not only to pray for your own needs, but for the needs of others. Thirdly, we have a great examples in the scripture of prayers of gratitude. Over and over again, we find people thanking God for the benefits of answered prayers. Probably what jumps to your mind as it jumps to my mind would be the example of Hannah in 1 Samuel 2, right? Hannah, the wife of Elkanah, was childless. And of course, Elkanah had another wife that was having all kinds of kids, and that caused friction in the family. And Hannah had poured her heart out to God over and over again to be blessed with a child. Well, the time came again in the timing of God to answer that prayer. Hannah had young Samuel, who goes on to be an incredible prophet of God, servant of God, judge of God. And notice her words in 1 Samuel 2, verses 1 through 10. A great example of a prayer of thanksgiving or gratitude. Hannah says, Then Hannah prayed and said, My heart exults in the Lord. My horn is exalted in the Lord. My mouth speaks boldly against my enemies because I rejoice in your salvation. There is no one holy like the Lord. Indeed, there is no one beside you, nor is there any rock like our God. Boast no more very proudly. Do not let arrogance come out of your mouth, for the Lord is a God of knowledge, and with him actions are weighed. The bows of the mighty are shattered, but the feeble gird on strength. Those who were full hire themselves out for bread, but those who were hungry cease to hunger. Even the barren gives birth to seven, but she who has many children languishes. And again, in the back of her mind, Hannah's probably classing herself and those who had been shortchanged. That's probably not the good word. You know, just hadn't been blessed, but God did bless her. The Lord kills, the Lord makes alive. He brings down to the grave and raises up. The Lord makes poor and rich. He brings low. He also exalts. He raises the poor from the dust. He lifts the needy from the ash heap to make them sit with nobles and inherit a seat of honor. For the pillars of the earth are the Lord's, and he sets the world on them. He keeps the feet of his godly ones, but the wicked ones are silenced in darkness, for not by might shall a man prevail. Finally, verse 10, those who contend with the Lord will be shattered. Against them he will thunder in the heavens. The Lord will judge the ends of the earth and will give strength to his king, and he will exalt the horn of his anointed. Again, there's not a word of request in that prayer, really. What's Hannah doing? She's exalting the name of God, exalting God for his holiness and characteristics, praising God from the depths of her very heart. God answered her prayer in a way that was very, very exciting, and Hannah is overflowing with thankfulness, with gratefulness in her hearts. And I would encourage us to think about the same thing. In 1 Thessalonians 1, verses 2 through 7, notice Paul's words. He says, We give thanks to God always for you, making mention of you in our prayers. Paul was one to pray for others and thank God for them. constantly bearing in mind your work of faith and labor of love and steadfastness of hope in the Lord Jesus Christ in the presence of our God and Father, knowing, brethren, beloved of God, His choice of you, for our gospel did not come to you in word only, but also in power and in the Holy Spirit and in full conviction, just as you know what kind of men we proved to be among you for your sake. You also became imitators of us and of the Lord, having received the word in much tribulation and the joy of the Holy Spirit, so that you became an example to all the believers in Macedonia and Achaia. Paul, thanking God for these fellow Christians in Thessalonica. This was an exemplary church in a lot of ways, and Paul thanks God for them. He does it also in Ephesians chapter 1. Really, probably nearly in every letter Paul wrote in the New Testament, you'll find some prayer of thankfulness. In Ephesians 1, verses 15 and 16, Paul says, "For this reason I too, having heard of the faith in the Lord Jesus which exists among you, and your love for all the saints, do not cease giving thanks for you while making mention of you in my prayers." Once again, perhaps we can pause long enough in our request to God to maybe just spend time praying to Him and thanking Him for every good thing He has done and continues to do for you and I. A prayer of gratitude. We also find examples in the Scriptures of prayers of worship. And this might be difficult, if you will, to distinguish from prayers of gratitude. They might overlap a little bit. But as an example of prayers of worship, I would point you back to the Exodus story again. Moses and Miriam and Aaron and the Israelites. In Exodus 15, at the start of that chapter, we find the people standing on the far side of the Red Sea. You know the story, right? The Egyptians chased them to the edge of the Red Sea. God parts the sea. The Israelites go through on dry ground, and then the Egyptians chase into between the walls of water to chase the Israelites and their chariots, and the sea crashes down around them again. And again, this is one of those times in the Bible when you kind of like to be that fly on the wall or a lizard on a rock nearby and just look at the expression of the people. Can you imagine the Israelites standing there on the far side and have just seen the walls of water come back together and their enemy is no more, just, you know, wide-eyed and their mouths hanging open at the actions of God? But that powerful act of God on their behalf results in a prayer of worship starting in Exodus 15:11. I know that your chapter title, it's really a song in Hebrew there. It's the song of Moses. But remember, prayer is communicating with God. So they're talking to God here, be it a song or a prayer. I'm going to call it a prayer of worship. But notice what they say. "Who is like you among the gods, O Lord? Who is like you, majestic in holiness, awesome in praises, working wonders?" And again, here's where the sense of worship comes in. These people have seen the actions of God and they're offering praise to Him. "You stretched out your right hand, the earth swallowed them. In your loving kindness, you led the people whom you have redeemed. In your strength, you guided them to your holy habitation. The peoples have heard, they tremble. Anguish has gripped the inhabitants of Philistia. Then the chiefs of Edom were dismayed. The leaders of Moab, trembling grips them. All the inhabitants of Canaan have melted away. Terror and dread fall upon them. By the greatness of your arm, they are motionless as stone until your people pass over, O Lord, until the people pass over whom you have purchased. You will bring them and plant them into the mountain of your inheritance, the place, O Lord, which you have made for your dwelling, the sanctuary, O Lord, which your hands have established. The Lord shall reign forever and ever." Amen. Those words are dripping with worship for the God who has delivered them from captivity. Would that these Israelites had paid a little more attention to that as they went on their journey. But that's where they were at this time. We find other examples of prayer. Maybe just note these for sake of time this morning. Psalm 34, verses 1 through 8 is a psalm where the psalmist, again, is offering worship to God through the words of a prayer, really. It begins this way: I will bless the Lord at all times. His praise shall continually be in my mouth. My soul will make its boast in the Lord. The humble will hear it and rejoice. You read through the rest of that later. But it's the same idea as Exodus 15. Then finally, we've got the example of Mary. If this isn't a prayer of worship, I don't know what it is. Mary, the mother of the Lord Jesus. Notice her words, Luke 1, verses 46 and following. Mary said, "My soul exalts the Lord." Exaltation is a word of worship. "My soul exalts the Lord, and my spirit has rejoiced in God my Savior. For he has had regard for the humble state of his bondslave. For behold, from this time on all generations will count me blessed. For the Mighty One has done great things for me. Holy is his name. And his mercy is upon generation after generation toward those who hear him. He has done mighty deeds with his arm. He has scattered those who were proud in the thoughts of their heart. He has brought down rulers from their thrones. He has exalted those who were humble. He has filled the hungry with good things and has sent away the rich empty-handed. He has given help to Israel, his servant, in remembrance of his mercy. And he spoke, as he spoke to our fathers, to Abraham and to his descendants forever." There's echoes in Mary's prayer there of what we read in the Song of Moses from Exodus 15. Did you catch that? Exalting the Lord in our prayers to God. When was the last time we spent time praying to God, just worshiping him without coming with a list of requests? We would also highlight prayers of community. This is just the time when the people of God draw together in prayer. We've been emphasizing a lot of our individual prayer life to God, and that's a good thing. But there are times when God's people come together in prayer, and there's a great power in that. We see it over and over again in the life of the early church in the book of Acts, don't we? Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 14. Here we've got this ragtag band of disciples following the death, burial, and resurrection of Jesus, you know, kind of picking up the pieces of their life, but they get together to pray together. It says, "Then they returned to Jerusalem from the mount called Olivet, which is near Jerusalem, a Sabbath day journey away. When they had entered the city, they went to the upper room where they were staying, that is, Peter and John and James and Andrew, Philip and Thomas, Bartholomew and Matthew, James the son of Alphaeus and Simon the Zealot and Judas the son of James." And notice verse 14, "These all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer along with the women and Mary the mother of Jesus and with his brothers." So corporately praying together. Then later in Acts chapter 2, of course, the day of Pentecost, what do we read in verses 41 and 42? It says, So then, those who had received the word were baptized, and that day there were added about 3,000 souls. They were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, the breaking of bread, and to prayer, devoting themselves together to that. That's why, again, we're following the example of our early brothers and sisters in praying together. Then you've got the example in Acts 4, a little bit later. Peter and John have been arrested for preaching and healing, brought before the Jewish leadership and threatened and let go. And they go back to their community, the church, and report on the things God had done through them. But in Acts 4, starting in verse 24, we read this. It says, "And when they heard this," you know, the rest of the Christians, you know, they might have expected when Peter and John were arrested, they might have thought, we'll never see them again. You know, the leaders might kill them like they killed our Savior. But lo and behold, they come back and bless them with a report. It says, "When they had heard this, they lifted their voices to God and with one accord and said, 'O Lord, it is you who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all that's in them, who by the Holy Spirit through the mouth of our father David, your servant, said, why do the Gentiles rage and the people devise futile things? The kings of the earth took their stand and the rulers were gathered together against the Lord and against his Christ. For truly in this city there were gathered together against your holy servant Jesus, whom you anointed, both Herod and Pontius Pilate, along with the Gentiles and the peoples of Israel, to do whatever your hand and your purpose predestined to occur. And now, Lord, take note of their threats and grant that your bondservants may speak your word with confidence. While you extend your hand to heal and signs and wonders take place through the hand, or the name rather, of your holy servant Jesus. Notice this final verse, verse 31. And when they had prayed, the place where they had gathered together was shaken, and they were all filled with the Holy Spirit and began to speak the word of God with boldness. There we've got kind of a melding of a community prayer. For what purpose? Worshiping God. Thankfulness to God. Really, it's these prayers of community have morphed together the previous ones all in one place. They're petitioning God for courage to speak the word with boldness, thanking and worshiping Him. There's great power in communal prayer. Amen. Finally, we've got prayers of confession. Prayers of confession. And these are those prayers when we come before God humbled by the fact of our own frailties and sinfulness, right? The psalmist in Psalm 32, verse 1 through 5 says, "How blessed is he whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. How blessed is the man to whom the Lord does not impute iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit." Notice this, "When I kept silent about my sin, my body wasted away through my groaning all day long. For night and day your hand was heavy upon me. My vitality was drained away as with the fever heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and my iniquity I did not hide. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord, and you forgave the guilt of my sins." The psalmist pouring out his heart in confession to God, confessing that, you know, when I kept quiet about it, you kept after me. It kept eating at me till I finally confessed to God. We're talking to God about our need for Him. I like the example of Daniel. Daniel chapter 9, verses 3 through 11. Daniel was a righteous man, obviously. Just read the book of Daniel. He was so courageous. He was a man of prayer. In fact, you know, one of the stories in Daniel talks about, you know, his opponents had conspired against him. They couldn't find anything bad in his life to get him in trouble with the king. So they found a good thing. Daniel was in the habit of praying to God every day, the same time and place. And, of course, they got tricked the king into passing a law that made it a transgression to pray to anybody else but Nebuchadnezzar. And they get him, the king, to sign that. Well, Daniel was in trouble. Guess what? Same time, same place, Daniel prayed to God. But later in Daniel 9, this righteous man is joining with the people of God in a prayer of confession. He says, "So I gave my attention to the Lord God to seek Him by prayer and supplications with fasting and sackcloth and ashes. I prayed to the Lord my God and confessed and said, 'Alas, O Lord, the great and awesome God who keeps His covenant and loving kindness for those who love Him and keep His commandments, we have sinned.'" See, Daniel wasn't too proud, even in his own righteousness, to not say, "I'm still part of an unrighteous group, Lord. We have sinned, committed iniquity, acted wickedly and rebelled, even turning aside from your commandments and ordinances. Moreover, we have not listened to your servants, the prophets, who spoke in your name to our kings, our princes, our fathers, and the people of the land. Righteousness belongs to you, O Lord, but to us open shame, as it is this day, to the men of Judah, the inhabitants of Jerusalem and all Israel, those who are nearby and those who are far away in the countries, to whom you have driven them because of the unfaithfulness of their deeds, which they have committed against you. Open shame belongs to us, O Lord, to our kings, our princes, and our fathers, because we have sinned against you. To the Lord our God belongs compassion and forgiveness, for we have rebelled against Him. Nor have we obeyed the voice of the Lord our God to walk in His teachings, which He set before us through His servants, the prophets. Indeed, all Israel has transgressed your law and turned aside by not obeying your voice. So the curse has been poured out on us, along with the oath which is written in the law of Moses, the servant of God, for we have sinned against Him." Those are courageous words to say. Most people probably find this type of prayer the most difficult to pray, because we've got to get real with God. Which is kind of funny, because God knows anyway, doesn't He? God knows of our state in life. We can hide it from others, but God knows. We just as well agree with God. And that's what biblically the ideal confession is, agreeing with God's assessment of us. We're in need of forgiveness. Daniel praying his heart out for himself and his people here. I've got 1 John 1, 7 through 9 highlighted there. Let me catch that. But if we walk in the light as he himself is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. Well, there you got it, right? We could stop reading with verse 7. For a child of God, that's who John is writing to there. And if we are walking in the light, if we're endeavoring to live faithfully, we've got the ongoing cleansing. Surely those type of people wouldn't need a prayer of confession, would they? Notice verses 8 and 9, though. That's why I say often, read the whole context. Yes, we're forgiven by the ongoing cleansing of the blood of Christ. But verse 8 says, if we say we have no sin, we are deceiving ourselves and the truth is not in us. That's the same as saying, well, an unwillingness to confess, a failing on our part. If we confess our sins, verse 9, he is faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Praise God for a God who's willing to hear the prayer of confession. In closing, I want to highlight a couple more verses. We've been talking about the different kind of prayers this morning. And prayer, again, is just reaching out to God, communicating with him in various ways for various things. Prayer doesn't always fit in one tidy little box. That's okay. We find examples of every one. There's a beautiful picture in Revelation. Revelation is a highly figurative book and pictures things in a lot of amazing ways. But in Revelation 5, verses 6 through 10, listen to these words in connection with prayer. Again, the throne room scene, Revelation 4 and 5, the very throne room of God in heaven. You've got the 24 elders and the seraphim and the angelic beings and the myriads of the faithful bowing themselves down in worship to God. John says, I saw between the throne with the four living creatures and the elders a lamb standing as if slain, having seven horns and seven eyes, which are the seven spirits of God sent out into all the earth. Well, who's that lamb? It's the Lamb of God, the Savior Jesus, the risen Lord. It says, and he came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. And this, of course, is the same book. Earlier in chapter 4 and 5, it says, who's going to open the seals on this book? And no one was found worthy until they get to the Lamb of God. He came and took the book out of the right hand of him who sat on the throne. When he had taken the book, the four living creatures and the 24 elders fell down before the Lamb, worshiping the Lamb as well as the God on the throne, each one holding a harp and golden bowls full of incense, which are the prayers of the saints. And they sang a new song, saying, worthy are you to take the book and break its seals, for you were slain and purchased for God with your blood from men from every tribe and tongue and people and nation. You have made them to be a kingdom of priests to our God, and they will reign on the earth. And of course, what I'm picking out of there is this picture in Revelation of the prayers of the incense, or the saints rather, as an incense rising to God. That probably means more to the Israelites who were steeped in that temple system of the incense offerings to God, rising to God. Well, there's a sense in which the prayers of the people of God are like that. They rise to a God who is pleased to receive those prayers. That's a beautiful picture. And then you've got Romans 8, and perhaps this is the sense in which, you know, maybe you're thinking by this point, you know, I've still got so much work to do on prayer in my life. I'm not sure I'll ever be good at it. And, you know, number one, I would say to that, don't worry about being good at prayer. You know why you don't have to worry about being good at prayer? It's just talking with God, because we've got the help of the Holy Spirit. Notice Romans chapter 8, verses 26 and 27. If you're saying, Lord, I just can't do it. My prayers don't make much sense. I can't find the right words. And on our list of excuses goes. It says here, in the same way, the Spirit also helps our weaknesses, for we do not know how to pray as we should. Yeah, got that, right? But the Spirit helps our weaknesses. that the Spirit Himself intercedes for us with groanings too deep for words. So there's a sense in which God's Spirit, through the indwelling presence in the life of the believer, assists our prayers in some way. Again, the specific words aren't so important. We talked before, it's not necessarily the position of praying or the words we use or anything that is the power in that. It's got pouring out our hearts to God, and we have the assistance of the Spirit of God, who searches the hearts to know what the mind of the Spirit is, because He intercedes for the saints according to the will of God. Again, there's a verse I used in earlier lessons about, we need to pray according to the will of God and how difficult that is to know sometimes. Well, guess what? The Spirit of God knows the will of God perfectly, and if He's interceding for us, then He can find the words that we need. What a great promise for the people of God. Let's pray. Father, thank You for the avenue of prayer. And Lord, as we've seen today, there's many ways to pray to You, to communicate with You about our needs. And Father, we want to honor You for all that You are and continue to be and to do. Father, we thank You for Your promise through Your Spirit to take our words and make them effective in whatever way they need to be. Father, we trust You for that. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's sing.